First John chapter 2. I'd like to read one verse out of this chapter, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy, Lord, allowing us to even be here today to be able to give you honor and praise and gather around the preaching your word. And Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the church. We thank you for these things that you've given us. Lord, we do want to glorify your name today. Lord, I pray that you would help us now today to, for this little bit of time to take our minds off all the cares and the affairs of this life, all the responsibilities, all the burdens, and help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on your word and what you would have for us today. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless and encourage our hearts. I pray, Lord, that your word would go out with power and with boldness. Lord, we also lift up our brother Dale to you and pray for him right now in his affliction. Lord, that you'd bring him comfort if he's in any pain. I pray that you would alleviate it. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen him. And Lord, only we know that only you know the perfect will for him. And so we just put him once again into your most capable hands and ask, Lord, that you take care of him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. I've been thinking a lot about the life of Christ lately, and especially, you know, certain aspects of the life of Christ. You know, it's an amazing thing how our children imitate us. You know, how they pick up on things that we do. You know, some of the most undesirable things that my children have done have been things that they have gotten from me, you know. Little bad habits, and I won't expound on any of them, but any gross thing that you ever do one time in your life, your children will think that's the neatest thing, and they'll pick up on that, and they'll imitate it for the rest of their life, you know. And they'll tell everybody that that's where they got it from, Daddy, you know. I remember a little kid, I'm not going to mention his name or who his dad is, but he was imitating driving one day. And he was grabbing the wheel and he said, "Get out of my way, you idiot!" You know. Well, I wonder where he learned that. His daddy says he came from his mama. That's the way she drove. But they're imitators, aren't they? Boy, that gives us a tremendous responsibility, doesn't it? If you're a parent, you got a tremendous responsibility to... Now, you can't be perfect, and there's no way you can always do everything just right. But in general, you ought to be a testimony to your kids. And in general, you ought to be a figure worth emulating. You know, the same thing in the church. The older Christians in the assembly ought to be examples for the younger Christians to follow. It shouldn't be that once somebody starts getting older, that they start getting backslidden and they just kind of fall away. It ought to be that the older people in a congregation are the ones that have the greatest testimony and are the greatest examples to follow. It ought to be that way. It's not always that way. But it's true that we need examples. We need people to follow. Paul said, "You follow me even as I also follow Christ." And Paul over and over again encouraged them to take his example, to do the things that he was doing. And it's always better to show somebody rather than just tell somebody. I mean, you learn a lot more if you can sit down and actually show somebody something. Boy, it just sticks for so much longer. And in this passage right here, it gives us some advice. It says, "He that says that he abides in him, those that say, 'Yes, I belong to Jesus Christ,' ought so to walk even as he walked." Now, that's hard to do if you're ignorant about how Jesus Christ walked. And it's an amazing thing, but I don't know. It's possible. I just don't understand the inconsistency, but we have more Bibles in this land. We have more of the Word of God, and yet it seems like today we have the greatest ignorance of what Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ really is. We don't know his motives. We don't know his passions. It seems like people are very, very ignorant of Jesus Christ. It ought to be that we who say that we belong to Jesus Christ, to say that we abide in him, we really ought to be students of the life of Jesus Christ. if you can't expound all the mysteries of the Old Testament, at least one thing you ought to be able to do, at least one thing that you ought to know. You ought to know who Jesus Christ is. You ought to know what He did. You ought to know how to walk like He walked. You ought to be familiar with that one person, Jesus Christ. Yes. He's the most important figure in the Bible. The Bible calls Him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He came down to earth to die for our sins, but He also came to set an example for us to show us how to live. Now, there's a lot of people that are following the example of Jesus Christ that are not saved and are not Christians. I want you to know that you can't just take the teachings of Jesus Christ and apply them in somebody's life and make them a godly person, because there's a lot of lost people that are following the teachings of Jesus Christ, but they're not saved. And they're not godly. You can take all of the moral principles of Jesus Christ and the Ten Commandments and apply them into your life, and you know you're going to have a pretty good life. You're going to stay out of a lot of trouble if you just apply those things. And there are a lot of, there's a big push today to apply the Ten Commandments. There are people that don't know the Lord that have written books on the Ten Commandments on how that it can make you a better person. And the Ten Commandments can make you a better person. But in and of themselves, they cannot make you godly. You know, to be godly, you have to have God inside of you. Before you can please God, you have to be saved. And the most important thing, I'm telling you, the most important thing, bar none, that you could do with Jesus Christ is to surrender to yourself to Him and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. If He hasn't forgiven your sins, if He hasn't saved your soul, then all of these moral principles in the Bible don't do you any good. There's another thing that's real popular in today's society about Jesus, and it's, I don't know, and I'm not trying to offend any of you if any of you are wearing any of these bracelets, but they have these bracelets that say WWJD, and it means, what would Jesus do? Corey has one right there. Lift up your arm, Corey. Show everybody what that is. What would Jesus do? And that's pretty good up to a point. You know, what would Jesus do? You know, you figure out what situation you're in and what Jesus would do. There are some weaknesses to it. If you don't know a lot about the Lord Jesus, then you're left to a lot of imagination. And there's a lot of people that imagine what Jesus Christ might do in a particular situation. We were having a meeting one time when the AIDS epidemic was real big, and you know, we were wondering, man, what should we do about this? Should we let the people in? Should we make people identify themselves that they have AIDS? We just didn't know what to do. At that time, the information was you could get it from drinking fountains. Man, you could breathe it in the air. We just didn't know. Plus, there was a militant homosexual group in San Antonio that was planning on infiltrating any church that didn't let people with AIDS come to their church. And so we were praying about it, and we were getting angry because one brother said, you know, if I got AIDS, I'd kill myself and my family on the spot. You know, other people. Just a lot of varying opinions. Some people saying, no, let them in. If we all get AIDS, at least we all die. And just a lot of varying opinions. I decided to be the spiritual one. And I rubbed my hands. I said, brothers, we just have to find out what would Jesus do and then do the same thing. And our wise brother Lindell said, shut up, Brian. Jesus would heal him. Okay. Plan B. I can't heal them. I'm sorry. I'm not Jesus. But you know, they even have a book out called What Would Jesus Eat? I'm not going to mention any names, but my mother-in-law has a copy of it. What Would Jesus Eat? And of course, it says He would eat fish. Well, yeah, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, He would eat fish because He did, and all these things. But there's a weakness to it. You know, there's even a group out in California. It's an environmentalist group. Just came out with a little pamphlet. What would Jesus drive? He wouldn't drive an SUV. He would drive one of these little cars. Man, who knows what Jesus would drive, you know? Who knows what He would eat? You know, we leave a lot to the imagination, you know? And it's written by a lot of people, and I know sometimes it's well-meaning, you know, it's a good diet book to sell if you could figure out what Jesus would eat. But, and I'm telling you something, Christians will buy anything. Go to the bookstore and look at all the stuff they have in that bookstore. People will buy anything, especially Christians. Yeah. But you know, I want you to know something. We really ought to know who Jesus Christ is. There are a lot of things about Jesus Christ that are very well known. His love is well known. And there's a lot of people that try to emulate his love. And I'm thankful for that. There's a lot of people that understand Jesus' compassion and his compassion for humanity and for suffering. And I'm thankful for that. But there are some things about Jesus Christ that are maybe not as well known, but are indispensable. If it's true that Jesus lives in us, if it's true that the Lord of the heaven and the earth takes his abode in us, if we say that we abide in him, then we ought to also so walk even as he walked. And there are some tremendous examples from Jesus' life that we can walk, that we can emulate, that we can be like the child does to his parent, that we can copy, that we can look at that and say, yes, that's what I want to be. That's the kind of spirit I want to have. That's what I would like in my life. Instead of letting all these other false heroes of the world get you all excited, you know, instead of being trying to be like the movie stars and be like the sports stars and all of these hollow icons that we have, Jesus Christ ought to be the number one thing in our life. The number one love. The number one example. The one that we go to in times of trouble. The one that we try to emulate. The one that we look to for our guidance. I would like to just take a couple of things, and this is by no means a list. What I'd like to do is maybe to whet your appetite to some things that you can do to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. What can we do to be like him? You know, I thought about his zeal. We ought to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his zeal. And there's no time like the present time when zeal is important. It could very well be that this generation sees the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever really thought about that opportunity? I mean, we could be it. We could be the last one. Now, maybe he won't come for 100 years. I'm not going to set any dates. But we could very well be the ones that close everything out and finish up the work and lead the last souls to Christ. And you could very well be the very one that leads the very last soul and grabs him by the hand and brings him through when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Man, what an opportunity. Not a time to be sleeping, is it? Man, when the Lord comes and he finds his servant sleeping, in the Bible, that's a shame. The Lord comes, he doesn't want to find his servant sleeping. He doesn't want to find his servants off in pleasure and sin. He wants to find them about the Lord's business. And I believe that we can look at the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can emulate that. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 17. John chapter 2 and verse 17. This passage of scripture right here was instrumental in giving my younger brother the decision to follow Christ. My brother was, he wasn't necessarily an agnostic or anything, but he just had no real interest in finding out who God is. I had witnessed to him over and over again, and just no real interest, but I never stopped praying for him. And there was a point in time when he called me up, And he told me he had accepted the Lord. He told me he had called upon his name. It was just a tremendous thing. Right there on the flight line, he asked Jesus Christ to save him from his sins, and he got saved. There was somebody also at his work that was witnessing to him. And he came off of the flight line, and a general passed him, and he even forgot to salute the general. He just was happy, and he told the general that he'd gotten saved, and the general didn't know what he was talking about. But he was happy, and he was thankful, and he called me up. He said, Brian, he says, I'm a Christian now. I got saved. Of course, I was happy, you know. I was thankful for it. And I was thankful that God had sent other people into his life and God had brought him to the place. And it's just a tremendous thing when one of your own family, he was the first of our family members that came to the Lord. It was great. But he told me about this story right here. He said, man, I was just reading in the Bible. He says, and Jesus took a whip. And he just drove them all out of the temple, and he's kicking over the table, and he's pouring out the money, and he's doing all these things. And he said, Jesus Christ is so cool, you know. He just had this awe of the Lord. Now, that's not necessarily my language. I don't use it, you know, but he was so excited that about this person, about the Lord Jesus. He was excited about what he'd done. He was excited about why he'd done it. And it was instrumental in influencing him. It really was, because he was just taken by this, that Jesus Christ wouldn't just sit around and just let these things happen, that he would actually defend something that was worth defending. And the story goes, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, what a tremendous thing that he did here. You know, I'm telling you something. Jesus Christ was not a pacifist. When you think of a pacifist, you think about somebody who's not willing to struggle and to fight over anything. But there were some things that were important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it came time to lay down his life, I want you to know he did it willingly. When he got up there on the cross, he was not tricked into doing it. He was not somehow coerced. He was not somehow overpowered. I want you to know that with all of the strength that he had, he willingly laid down his arms for us. This is an amazing passage right here. He's actually sitting down in a chair and he's weaving a whip so that he can drive these guys out of the temple. And I mean, you look at it, it's boldness. This is the court of the Gentiles. It's the tremendous temple that Herod had rebuilt and made real glorious, and all the Jews were real proud of it. And boy, I'm telling you, it's not a good way to get on the Jews' side. He goes into that court and he just starts driving them all out. They had oxen there, they had doves, they had sheep, they had all kinds of animals. You could travel from the farthest end of Israel and come to this one place and just pay your money, get your sacrifice, whatever it was, go into the temple, take care of it, and it was nothing more really than a religious formality to take care of these sacrifices. And they even had tables where you could change your Roman money into the Jewish money so that you could pay the priests. I mean, it was all set up. There was no struggle. It was all right there, and it was done. But Jesus was offended. In verse 17, it says, as his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, you may have your opinions about what Jesus Christ did, but one thing that marks this part right here is his zeal. A lot of people don't like zeal. I'm going to tell you what does not mix. Lukewarmness and zeal does not mix. You know what happens when you get some people in the church that have zeal and some people in the church that are filled with lukewarmness? They end up clashing. There are some Pharisees in the church that will cross their arms, and it's happened here more than one time, that will cross their arms and they will criticize zeal in the church. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If it comes to having every single thing exactly right and being dead as a doornail, or maybe not having everything exactly right and having some zeal and having some passion and having some excitement, I'll go for the passion, the excitement any day of the week. You got Christians in this land that are sitting in their little circles and they're dividing their little doctrines, and they don't care that the world is dying and going to hell. They don't care that the humanity is facing a tremendous disaster when the Lord comes. They don't care about any of these things. All they care is that everything's just right, and they sit in their own circle, and as long as everything is happy. But I'm going to tell you about zeal. Something about zeal changes things. Something about zeal makes things different. You know, it is a pain to be zealous. I want to explain that. It is a pain to be zealous, because when you're zealous, you got to go out of your way to do things. It's not always comfortable. Some people think that the dream of the Christian life is just to be able to sit in your chair and to be comfortable and not to have anything go wrong and to have the nice little thing and have everything all lined up. But you know, that's not God's design for our life. If you got a comfortable life, you know, I'm not knocking, I'm not trying to get you out of your comfortable life, but I want you to know sometimes we get set in our ways. Just something as simple as changing the chairs around here. Where's my chair? I know these are Samsonite folding chairs. I didn't see your name on it anywhere, you know, but that's my chair. You know, I've done this. I did this a couple of weeks ago. I went and sat my coat down and my Bible in somebody else's chair. So I'm going to sit there. You know what happened? It was moved. Somebody else said, "You ain't sitting in my chair." People get set in their ways, don't they? Hey, I wonder if you're getting a little set in your ways. I wonder if maybe you'd be the one to look at Jesus and say, "That's not exactly how he should be acting. That's not exactly the thing that ought to be done." I wonder if there would be criticism from here. You know, there was no criticism in the story itself, I guarantee. You know what they did? They got out of his way. I don't know how that could happen, but you know, you got a guy sitting down and he's changing money. And you know something about Casa de Cambios, man, they have lots of cash in their stores. And he just goes, he drives them out first, goes over to their table, takes all of that precious money and then just throws it on the ground, just dumps it out. I mean, to where you don't know whose money is whose and whose was where's, and there was confusion and mass panic. He did it for a reason. He was zealous for his house. He says in another place in Matthew, he says, "You're not going to take my house," it's a paraphrase, "and turn it into a den of thieves." He says, "You're not going to make my house the house of merchandise." You know, that's what a lot of churches have become, houses of merchandise. Yeah. I'm telling you, Christianity is big business. You get somebody to put themselves in a pulpit and start themselves a church, man, you see money like you would not believe. Just turn on the TV and look at some of these ministries. Man, there is money out there and there is power out there for someone who wants it. And you go into a Christian bookstore, man, you can have a verse printed on just about anything in the world and sell it for 5 times the amount as what it's worth. You go to Office Depot, you can get a pencil for about 18 cents. You go to a Christian bookstore, you're not going to find one for under $1.25. All because it's got some little thing written on it. You know, it's big business. Jesus was offended because they took his house, they took his temple, the place where God dwelt, the place where the people would meet with God, and they turned it into a house of merchandise, and he took that cord, and in his zeal, he cleaned the place out. You know, thank God for some zeal. Phineas had some zeal. Boy, he had some zeal, and he went in and he took care of business. There's other men in the Bible that had some zeal. And I want you to know, I wish we had more zeal in this place. I thank God for the zeal that's here. But I would say that you ought to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ought to see his attitude, and make a resolution in your heart, do some repentance, whatever you have to do, to say, "Lord, I would like some of that zeal in my life." Zealous Christians are going to offend the non-zealous ones. But you know, that's just the way it's got to be. Because some people are just so set in their ways and they're not going to change. And I'm telling you, if the church is not going forward, it's going backwards. We're not in hover position here. You know, we're not just trying to maintain. I don't think God ever expected us to be huddled behind our foxholes and behind our parapets and just kind of trying to defend what little territory we have left. No, you know what? We are to go forward. The church ought to be a church of vision. The church ought to be a church of zeal. I don't want status quo for 2003. I don't want to just kind of maintain things. Well, no, it's true. We're not winning a whole lot of souls around here right now. But you know, there are still brothers and sisters with some zeal that are going out and trying. That are going out and preaching every week. That are going out and knocking on doors every week. That are thinking in their minds every week, is there somebody in my life at work or in my school or somebody that I can give the gospel to that I can somehow influence maybe with my life? There are some people that are still willing to be a godly example. And I'd say it ought to be more so. Imitators of Christ, we ought to imitate his zeal. Now be careful about imitating his actions. Just like I thought we would do what Jesus did, well, you know, I can't go around, I can't heal anybody. So I can't imitate that. I'm not about to take a whip and walk around the church at Oak Knoll and try to clean the place out. I know better. A lot of you guys are bigger than me. You're meaner. You hit hard. But with my physical hand, I can't necessarily conjure up zeal. Zeal is, it's a passion that comes from the inside. It's something that determines what you love and what you want. And I guarantee you guys know all about zeal. Some people are zealous already, just for the wrong things. What would happen this year if we imitated Christ and we got zealous like He got zealous? To where we could say, the zeal of my house hath eaten me up. You know, I admire Paul so much. Paul wrote some hard letters. I'm sure the Corinthians hated to get a letter from Paul. Every time Paul turned around, he's getting after them about their divisions. He's getting after them about their petty little lawsuits. He's getting after them about the fact that they leave adultery in the church when it ought to be out and it ought to be judged. And he gets after them because they celebrate the Lord's Supper and they make it into a big old feast and they just kind of despise the Lord's table. And they make light of things that they shouldn't make light of. And they're just constantly in problems. And Paul constantly has to tell them, no, no, no. Well, you know, thank God Paul was zealous. The attitude today is kind of live and let live. But in the church, it's not live and let live. There are some things in the church that should be dealt with. You think, you know, it's not right that they come down on that person or they come down on that thing over there. Well, you know what? Do you have any zeal for the Lord's house? Do you have any vision for the God's house? Now, this isn't the temple, but this is the body of Christ. And it ought to be a place that gives honor and glory to God. Yeah, there's certain things we're not going to let in here. There are certain things we're not going to do. There are certain things that we are not going to let the church get involved in. And some people say, well, come on, get with the times. No, I think God has a vision for the church. I think God has some ideas about the way that the church ought to be. And we ought to be zealous to follow those things. Here's another thing I was thinking about. We ought to imitate the Lord in our sufferings. And you say, man, what a drag. Imitate the Lord in His sufferings. Well, you know, there's a lot of people who are trying to do that. They walk for miles and barely could ride that wheel along and do just fine. But you know, I'm not saying that we've got to try to bring any kind of physical destruction. Number one, we all share in sufferings. That's one thing that we all share. There are certain things that each one of us, and it doesn't make us an exceptional person. Let me see if I can explain this. Tragedy comes on you whether you're a Christian or not. Isn't that true? When it rains on the Christian's house and it rains on the non-Christian's house, right? Christians die just like non-Christians die. Some early, some before their time. Some Christians get diseases. Some Christians have car accidents. Non-Christians do too. I remember when our daughter was born, that there was a lady in the hospital, and she was well-meaning, but she came up to us and she said, you know, she said, God must have thought that you were pretty special to give you a child like that to take care of. And it sounds good. It rings true. But you know, I don't agree with it. Because in that same hospital were godless men and women that also had children with problems. Now, were they special too? Did God consider them special to be able to handle such a thing? You know what I think? I think what happened to us was Alyssa was a byproduct of us living on planet Earth. Now, of course, God has His hand in things. I don't mean to downplay that at all. But it's a byproduct of living on planet Earth. Flat tires are a byproduct of living on planet Earth. You get a transmission going out, God doesn't think that you are special, that you can handle this great suffering of a transmission going out. Lost people's transmissions go out. It doesn't make you special. Doesn't make you different. So there are some sufferings that each one of us face that is just common to planet Earth. And if you think about that, it won't get you so frustrated the next time that you suffer something. Just be thankful that you don't suffer as much as other people, because there's another thing about suffering. It's not equal. God doesn't spread out and give the bad transmission to Bill and then give something else to her over here and then give somebody else to here over here and kind of spread it out even. No. He'll give the bad transmission. He'll give the financial ruin. He'll give the deadly disease all in 1 week to the same person. It's just kind of the way things work out sometimes. Suffering is common among all of us. There's nothing strange or special or different in just the common struggles of life, the problems, the disease, the violence, all these things. They are just part of living in a wicked, wicked world. There's another type of suffering, and this is also not the suffering that I'm talking about. It's the suffering that comes when you mess up. Now, if a man decides he's not going to go to school and he's not going to get a job, then he's got nobody to look to but himself when he suffers and he's hungry. You can't say, oh man, this guy has, he's suffering because he didn't get a job. He's suffering because he didn't go to school. He's suffering because he didn't take care of himself. There are some things that we suffer that lost people suffer too. If I commit a crime, I'm likely to suffer some time in jail, whether I'm a Christian or not a Christian. Just like the lost people. So yeah, we suffer the consequences of our actions. And even the Bible tells us, he says, you know, if you suffer for your, how does it say it? Let me see if I have the verse written down. Oh, 1 Peter 2:20. He says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? You know, is there any special glory in that? You messed up and now you got to live with the consequences of your actions, that somehow there's something special in that? No, that's something lost people have to do. Lost girls have to suffer with unplanned pregnancies, just like Christian girls have to suffer with unplanned pregnancies. Lost people have to suffer with drugs and the effects of it, just like Christians if they get involved with drugs and have to suffer the effects of it. And so I'm not saying that this makes us special, that somehow a lot of suffering we just bring upon ourselves, just like everybody else, but it doesn't make you any different. But there's a verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. He says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, what is it about the sufferings of Christ that make it an example that we should follow? We look at his sufferings. What example is there in us? Because there's some times when it doesn't have anything to do with just living in this life. There are some times when it doesn't have anything to do with the consequences of my actions. But there are some sufferings that come upon me because I decide to take a stand and live for Christ. Persecutions can come, right? We don't know a whole lot about that here. Maybe it's because we're not taking a stand like we ought to. Maybe if we were more militant like we ought to be, maybe we'd suffer more persecution. I don't know. I'm not sure exactly what it is that's going on here, but there are some sufferings that come upon us because we live for Christ. He said, Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Let me tell you some things about the sufferings of Christ. Number one, Jesus Christ did not complain. You think, well, of course, Jesus didn't complain. He was the Son of God. Oh, he prayed earnestly. There were some very fervent prayers. But Jesus Christ didn't go moping and complaining because of the things that he had to bear. You know what I hear all the time? All the time I hear this thing, oh, the sufferings that I have to bear, it's just my cross to bear. It's just what God has given me. And you know what God wants us to be in our sufferings? He wants us to be joyful. You know how hard it is to be joyful when you don't have any money and your transmission goes out in the middle of the road? It's not easy. It's even less possible to be joyful when your body gets sick. The hardest time in the world to be right with God is when your body feels like it got run over by a truck and you feel like you're about ready to die and you're full of pain and you're miserable. It's tough to feel joyful and thankful. It's tough to have a good attitude. But you know, what if you practice now? What if you take the sufferings that are coming upon you right now and decide, you know what, in the midst of these sufferings, I'm going to have a good attitude. There's some Christians that are walking around that think that there's some grand conspiracy, that every time some little thing happens in their life, that somehow God is just nailing them, you know, boom, boom, there you go. You got it again. You got it again. No, that's not necessarily the case. I'm going to tell you something about serving God. Things will never be ideal. The Bible says he that regards the clouds, he's not going to reap. I know that for a fact. I woke up in the morning. I got out. I was supposed to do a small job. I needed the money. It was only supposed to take one day. I went out and looked. It was raining. Well, you know, you can't very well paint in the rain, you know. It's not very good to paint in the rain. I looked for a while, and I decided, you know what? I didn't check the weather forecast. I didn't check anything. I said, I better just make other plans and go do something else because I'm not going to paint today. And so I regarded the clouds, and I went ahead and put all my stuff away, and I went ahead and did something else. 9 o'clock that morning, the front came through. I wish I'd have known about that front. Whew, it just blew through and blew all those clouds. It was sunny and 65 degrees all day long. But because I regarded the clouds, I didn't reap that day. I lost a whole day because I'm sitting there waiting for an ideal condition. You know, some of you have never witnessed to someone in your life because you're looking for everything to line up exactly and to be ideal with no problems and nothing. And you don't know about going through and in the midst of suffering, doing what you're supposed to do anyway. I'm telling you, things are not going to be ideal. Do you know that every time that you bow your knees to pray, there's someone there that's going to resist your prayers, that is going to keep you from praying? You think all those things come in your mind, all those wicked, wicked, abominable thoughts come in your mind when you sit down to pray just because you're so wicked? No, there is an opposition to you praying. There is an opposition to you whispering, to you witnessing. I knocked on a door one time. This guy came to the phone. I mean, he came to the door. I hope I can get through this message. He came to the door. And I start talking to him, and he actually seemed interested. He actually had an expression on his face, which is very rare in door knocking. Usually people aren't interested. And we started talking. All of a sudden his phone rang. It was his aunt from California. Oh man, long distance phone call. Well, he hung up real quick. Praise the Lord, he hung up and he came back out. He said, I told her I'd call her back later. We started talking again. And it was right near Kelly Air Force Base, and this big C-5 Galaxy came through. And you know, those things are not fighter jets. They don't fly fast. It was above the house for an hour and 40 minutes. Seemed like it anyway, you know. We could not talk while that was going on. Finally, that goes. I'm thinking, man, thank the Lord. We're witnessing again. And then this kid across the street decides that in front of this house is where he's going to do donuts in the street with his little 125 Enduro. You know, you don't think you have opposition? I thought in my mind, you know what? There's somebody that doesn't want this man right here to get the gospel. And I could have said, you know what? Things aren't looking good. I'll come back later. I'll try again. But you know, if you learn something about sufferings, there was something that Jesus Christ did in his sufferings and in the things that he suffered. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And I'm telling you something, Christians need some endurance. So that they're not knocked out of the saddle as soon as something minor hits their way, let alone the major things. If things, minor irritants, continue to come into your life, maybe you ought to use that as a training ground because tomorrow something bigger is coming along. Oh, to get some endurance. To be able to say, you know what? This is not pleasant right here, right now. But I'm looking forward to a day where there's a reward. Sufferings should not knock us out of the race as Christians. Suffering should not sour us. Suffering should just make us stronger. And you pray for me because I'm preaching it this week. But I believe what I'm talking about. I believe that when sufferings come into my life, it's an opportunity to glorify God. And I have a choice. I can get down and complain and feel sorry for myself. And to cry, poor me, and say, why is all this befallen me? Or I can just look at some of it and I say, well, you know, that's life. That's just living in this earth. I can look at other stuff and say, that was my foolish decision. I can look at other things and say, man, if it means I've got to suffer this for the cross of Christ, then so be it. And then go on and still do my job. How many soldiers would go to the battlefield and they're running across the thing and they're trying to take this hill and the main soldier stops, the squad leader, the one who's in the front, getting everybody to go, and all of a sudden he stops and says, oh, I got a sticker in my foot. You know, the bullets are flying. It's no. Who cares if you got a sticker in your foot? Go on anyway, you know, take care of that later. And the same thing is, you know, we have got a tremendous opportunity. We've got a tremendous job. Don't let these things stand in your way. Determine that you're going to take the example of Christ. He suffered for us, and I guarantee he suffered a whole lot more than any of us ever will. Those of us that are in the worst conditions don't have a clue as to what it was like to be the Son of God, perfect and pure, and to take the body of a man and live among the filth and the abomination of this earth, and then to voluntarily take all those sufferings and lay them on himself. I think he went through more than what we did. You know, if Jesus did it, then we can follow in his steps. If Jesus suffered for us, then what big deal is it if we have to suffer a little bit in this life? Take his example. I've only got 16 more, so we're going to break for lunch. We're going to come back at 1 and finish. No, actually, I do have some more, but there's just one more that I just want to cover real quick. It's only 12. Steve goes till 12:20, so. But I want you to look just at Matthew 16. I will give you one more. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. You might think that we're on the same subject here. You might think we're talking about the same thing. But actually, we're talking about something a little bit different. Many people use the phrase, I'm just bearing my cross, when it comes to suffering. And true, bearing your cross does have the element of suffering in it. But when he says, take up your cross and follow me, he's not necessarily talking about accepting the sufferings. Because the majority of the sufferings of Christ happened before, when he was being mocked and ridiculed, when they put that crown of thorns on his head and mocked him as being a king and put that robe around him, and they scourged him. And a majority of his sufferings came when he got nailed to that cross, and they put him on that cross, and he was there as a spectacle to the world, and he had to die for the sins of the entire world. There was it where the agony in between carrying a wooden cross down a road, that wasn't much suffering compared to what he had to go through. But I want you to know that he carried that cross. He voluntarily, of his own free will, walked down the road to die. The cross is a symbol of death. Cross isn't pretty. A lot of people have crosses on their churches and they make ornate crosses. And boy, I seen some fancy crosses when I was a Catholic. Some beautiful, beautiful gold crosses, but there was nothing pretty about a cross. It was a place for people to die and die in agony. It was a death sentence. It was an electric chair. It was like the needle. It was a firing squad. It was where men died. And yet Jesus Christ voluntarily walked down that road and died for you and me. You know what he tells us to do? He tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You know what that tells me? That we also have a death. That there's also a death that we have to voluntarily seek. And I'll tell you what it is. It's the death to your own self. You ever hear the term self-denial? You know, the shame with many modern Christians today is they can't tell themselves no for anything. Do you know what God calls us to do? God calls us to deny our own selves. Deny our will. You ever have something you really wanted to do, but you had this thought in your mind that maybe God didn't want you to do it, and there was a struggle going back and forth? You know, that struggle is natural. That's a struggle that you're going to fight every day. Do you know what we learn about Jesus Christ? He said, not my will, but thine be done. You know what the language of a lot of Christians is? It's, I don't care what the will of God is. This is what I want. and they murmur and complain when they don't get it. You know, over and over in the Bible, and we don't have time to go through it all, there's language. Sometimes it says, mortify your members, which are upon the earth. You know, just crucify the flesh and the affections thereof. I mean, several different ways it uses this language. You know what I believe is one of the greatest enemies to serving victoriously with God is our own selves. I don't have to blame the devil. I don't have to blame other people in the church. You know where my biggest problem comes? From right down here inside me. And that's your biggest enemy. And we live in an indulgent society where we deny ourselves nothing. Some of you cannot physically walk into a mall if you have a credit card because you're going to spend something. You can't say no and walk away. You ought to be a salesman's worst nightmare. You ought to be able to go and caress something and look at it and say how beautiful it is and how much you'd like to buy it and then say, you know what, not today. And then walk away. Salesman will hate you for it. But you know, it's a good exercise. When is the last time you told yourself no? When is the last time you told your lust and your affections no? You know, somebody who can't tell themselves no is constantly going to be getting into trouble. If you don't know, if you can't tell the difference between your own will and God's will, then how can God use you? Now, some, it's not any concern at all. They have no concern to be used of God. But I'll tell you something I desire. I want to be used of God. Amen. I don't want to be a Christian that just goes through the motions. I don't want to just have a nice life and come to church and go home and be thought of well by my neighbors and friends. You know what I would like? You know what my dream is? I would like God to use me. Now, I don't necessarily mean name and neon lights and doing some ministry that everybody in the world is going to know about. It's enough for me if I know that God will use me. How about you? Is that important to you? Does it matter to you that God would use you? Some of you, God cannot use. He can't work through because He's always got your will in mind. You know what we're talking about here? We're talking about a crucifixion of yourself, a surrender every day, that every day you surrender yourself again to the Lord and say, Lord, I got all these plans and dreams, but if there's any way you need to change it, you change it. Not my will, but thine be done. Right. Have you ever taken up your cross and followed Him? Or are you ever in a struggling match with God? Struggling because God's not giving you what you want. Because your own will is more important than God's will. God's will supersedes everything else. Everything else. What are you going to emulate this year? Who's going to be your hero? Who's going to be your example? My prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ. That He would be your primary example in life. That He'd be the one that you learn to love more this year. Amen. That you become more devoted to this year. That you become more sensitive to not displeasing and offending this year. How important is Jesus Christ in your life practically? I don't care what's on your lips. Because even the Bible says if you say that you abide in Him, then you ought also to walk even as He walked. Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. What's your life like? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that as this old year closes and the new year begins, Lord, that You would help us to walk closer to You than we ever did before. Lord, help us to get to know You better than we did last year. Help us to please You so that You'd be proud of the things that we do and the decisions that we make. Lord, we've got 1,000 different directions we could go. Many, many options are open to us and all kinds of things that we need to know. I pray that You would lead and guide everyone in this room each step of the way this year. I pray that You would help us to accept the suffering that comes our way with patience, work in spite of it, Lord, to be able to glorify You in the midst of it. I pray that You would help us to deny ourselves and to put down our will and to put Your will number one in our life. Lord, I pray that You would fill our hearts with a zeal that wouldn't die. That You would help us to be zealous this year for Your cause more than we ever were before. Lord Jesus, strengthen us for whatever it is that lays ahead this year. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing.